Greetings from Uganda. She's been there close to 3 weeks, and I chat with her most days, and not yet today. But she's continuing to do the work that God's called her to do there. She has a lot of projects to get in order, so keep her in prayer primarily that God would show favor to her and for the National Council of Education that soon are going to have a meeting with her. She must defend everything in the college. There were 15 things that had to be done or else the college is closed down, shut down. And she has done her absolute best for these last couple, 3 years. And she's got to go and defend it now with a council that we have seen are really in the business right now of shutting down Bible colleges. So pray for her. We need miracles. We need grace. We need power. But God is good, and I know he will come through. Lord, as we begin this look into your word, Lord, you are the word. You spoke your word, and by faith, you started to create things into this world. And I pray that right now you'll speak your word into our hearts. Lord, there's nothing I can say. There's nothing I'm going to preach. It's not how I preach. It's not the manners or my personality. If you don't have your anointing come now, nothing will happen. It'll all be in vain. And I humbly call on your name in faith that you will take this feeble preacher and preach your word and open eyes and hearts to receive. If it doesn't get from this book to the heart to action, it's in vain. And Lord, we need action. We have faith. We have love. We have hope. The greatest is love. And Lord, if we are going to go out and be world changers and do the love you've called us to do, we've got to not only have hope, we've got to have faith. Ridiculous faith. And I pray for that to begin today in a new and powerful way for your glory. Amen. I'm going to be going a lot into the first and 2 Kings books with lots of scriptures that I won't have up there because there's so many pictures to illustrate. So get your Bibles out or your phones and be ready with 1 Kings and mostly in 2 Kings later, and you can follow me if you choose to. You know, sometimes that which seems totally ridiculous turns out to be totally amazing. Often God is a paradox of saying one thing and ending up something else amazing happens. Take Peter when he was walking on the water. You know, the other disciples must have thought, this guy is crazy to think he's going to get out of the boat and they're not even sure that's Jesus. He's going to walk on water. He could drown. You know, it worked for a while, for a few steps, but as soon as he got his eyes off the object of his faith, Jesus Christ, what the other disciples in the boat were saying happened. He looked very foolish. But he walked out in ridiculous faith. And he was learning how to walk in the Spirit. And sometimes you're learning how to walk in the Spirit, you're going to fall for a while. But thank God, God's got our back. He's always there to pick us up and carry us. You know, the Bible's full of so many stories that the world would laugh at. Scorn is completely ridiculous. Take Noah and the ark and the flood. Now, there's some would say that would be a rain on your parade of reason. Then there's Lot's wife, who looked back just to add a little bit of salt to the wound of the ridiculous stories in the Bible, eh? So most people look at them, myths. Then there's Jonah and the whale. Well, that's a good one. Some think that's just a washed-up old kid's tale. Then there's Daniel in the lion's den. Who in their right mind would eat that one up? Jesus being raised from the dead, only the brain dead would even believe that. Totally ridiculous. People out there in the world, they laugh at us. They laugh at faith. They scorn. They think that's totally impossible. That can't happen. That's absurd. That makes no absolute sense. That's foolish. That's crazy. That's what the Lord loves to hear. That's exactly when he's ready to do ridiculous faith and wants to have us learn how to be ridiculous in our faith, to do those things, because when Jesus spoke to his disciples, he said, you can even do greater things than I. And we are, are you an apostle? Are you a disciple of the Lord? That word is for you too. We can do even greater things than Jesus did, because we're living a little longer than him, most of us, and we have more opportunity and more people to do ridiculous, crazy things with. So let's take a look. Let's Google map into here the ground of the footsteps of one of the Old Testament prophets that I think are often, he's often put aside because the great father, Elijah, seems to take a lot of the credit in most sermons. So I'm preaching on Elisha today, so you might have never heard a message on this great prophet. And I think he demonstrated miraculous faith that was absolutely ridiculous, almost everything he did, to the outside world that was looking at him. Ridiculous faith. That's the title of my message today. So every one of us here, everyone can marvel at the ridiculous faith of this prophet, Elisha, by looking into some of his very strange methods of ministry. And it's interesting how all that comes together. The first one is Elijah's faith was beyond rational. It wasn't reasonable. It wasn't logical. You can't calculate it. 1 + 1 = 2. To most people, it looked quite ridiculous. You know, the best way to understand what ridiculous means is most people are going to ridicule you for having that understanding. They'll laugh at you. They're going to say, that's stupid. That's impossible. You know, well, Joshua, if we go back even before Elisha, to me, he was one out of a million. His mentor was Moses. You know, only Moses took Joshua, his aide, up to that Mount Sinai. I wonder what Moses said to the crowds that were there when he went up there. Because the Lord was drawing him to go up there for 40 days and 40 nights with no water and no food to seek the Lord. That is totally ridiculous. You're going to die after about a week without water. That's what people would have been thinking. I don't even know if he told them that. Scriptures don't say that. But in Exodus 24, it says, then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Ur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of a mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud of glory. As he went on up the mountain, he stayed on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. In a scripture a little bit later on, in Exodus 33:11, it says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. What a glorious, amazing, marvelous relationship he had. Then Moses returned to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. This was his young mentor. Moses had great faith. Read about it all in Hebrews. Fantastic faith. But Joshua had to do the hard, dirty work later. He's the one that had to go and fight all of these enemies. He's the one, only one, two people, him and Caleb, had ridiculous faith enough to believe that they could go in and take that land. He had a big job. And I'm sure the people around and the armies that were watching Israel thought, this dude is ridiculous. If he thinks he can take us out, well, we're ready for a fight. We know the story. Joshua won. Remember when the 10 spies came from exploring the land of Canaan with Joshua and Caleb? They came back, we can't defeat these dudes. We're grasshoppers compared to them. Those giants. But it was Joshua's ridiculous faith that stood up and said this in Numbers 14:9. We will swallow them up. We will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. So what's the source of ridiculous faith? Not your power, not your strength, not your ability. It's him. It's Jesus is the source of our ridiculous faith. Like Moses training up Joshua, it was the great Elijah that prepared the way for Elijah's ridiculous faith. Just imagine how young Elisha's faith was stirred up as Elijah kept telling him all those stories, all those wonderful things, those miraculous things that he did. Wow, what a mentor. What a mentor. After proclaiming that evil King Ahab, to evil King Ahab, he said this, there would be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Now we're going into 1 Kings here. And slipping now into 2 Kings. So as he told that story, I'm sure, to Elisha, Then he said this to him probably later. 2 Kings 12:2-4. Leave here. Turn eastward and hide in the Kerith Ravine, east of the Jordan. This is the Lord speaking to him through the word. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. That sounds totally ridiculous. I've ordered the ravens to feed you. Well, maybe it sounds more rational. I've ordered the ravens to come there that you could feed on them. Now, that's a little bit rational faith. We might pray for God to bring the birds, but for the birds to bring the food, that's ridiculous. And I'm sure Elisha even thought, did that really happen? Well, it happened. Then I have another slide, like a cat fight between a tiger and a lion. There was that battle of Mount Carmel of the great Elijah. Remember that? Between the prophet of God and all those false prophets of Baal. I can just see Elijah sitting with Elisha. Let me tell you this one, Elisha. Around noon, I began to taunt them. In 1 Kings 18, the story goes on in 27, 28. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or he's traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder, slashed themselves with sword and spears, as was their custom, until the blood flowed. Well, of course, nothing happened, Elisha. Elijah said, but listen to this, Elisha. Then I cried out to God. And he said this in 1 Kings 18, 37, 38. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. You know the story. And it burned up the sacrifice. The wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up all the water they had put into the ditches, the trench. Elisha had heard all of these stories from the great prophet Elijah. He heard about the time that Elijah raised that widow's dead son. And then, if that wasn't good enough, he multiplied her jar of oil and flour that would run continuously until the drought was over. All of these stories of faith were being put into the young heart of Elisha. And he was getting to be slower, closer to ridiculous faith himself. Elisha's training for the acquiring of ridiculous faith was completed at the end of Elijah's ministry. If you want to turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Verses 7 to 9. You've got to realize there's these 50 other prophets, 50 men of the company of prophets that were following Elijah often. And they're not mentioned much in the scriptures except a few events. The focus was on Elijah. And I see us as kind of like those 50 prophets. We're the ones that maybe are a little bit more rational and reasonable. We're not the ones that want to get out there and take that risky faith that can make you look like an idiot if God doesn't come through. But there was only one Elijah, but there were 50 other prophets that were godly prophets. But they're not mentioned for God's reasons, and I think one of them is they just didn't have the ridiculous faith of Elijah. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. One more for Elijah. Elijah took his cloak, he rolled it up, and he struck the water with it. I just imagine what he was thinking. You did it for Moses. Let me go out with a bang that everybody's going to remember this one. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? They both know that he was about to go to heaven. You know, there was no enemies like Pharaoh chasing them that they had to have the Jordan separated. There was no danger. There was no enemies. All the angels of heaven were coming to take Elijah home. But this ridiculous old prophet takes off his cloak and he said, I'm going to give you one more lesson, my son Elisha, so that you can take it to a higher level than I've done. And he struck that water, and boom, and God honored that prayer. And the waters of the Jordan opened up. And he tested Elisha. One thing, what do you ask for? Well, what would you do if you were the young Elisha, just getting ready to take over the ministry of your master? I think most people would humbly say, wow, if I can even walk in your shadows like John the Baptist did with Jesus, I would be content. Oh, if I could just even do some of the stuff that you've done, I would be so grateful and humbled. Not a man with ridiculous faith. This is what he says. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. A double portion. That just knocked Elisha back, probably with joy and consternation, and wow. You're getting it, kid. You're getting it. To Elijah said, wow, that's even more ridiculous than of a thing that I would have even asked for. That's about as grandiose as you can get. But he said, I'll entertain the motion. He said, I leave it in God's hands. He said, you have asked a very difficult thing. I think it took Elijah by surprise. But if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. You know the rest of the story. Turn to me in 2 Kings chapter 2, 13 and 14. Wow. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. And Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart in grief and sorrow and sadness. His master was gone. He was deeply sorrowful, even though he knew it was going to happen. Just like the disciples knew Jesus was going to die and how sorrowful they were. The Garden of Gethsemane, they couldn't even stay awake to pray. They were so sad he was leaving. Well, what would you do if you were a rational, logical prophet to succeed the great Elijah at that time? Probably I would go home and I'd go talk to the other 50 prophets that were probably around the corner. And we'd have a little bit of a fellowship, and we would weep for Elijah being gone. We would strategize. We would plan the next board meeting. What are we going to do? How are we going to get the job done now that our master is gone? That's not what a man or woman of ridiculous faith would do. He didn't even go talk to those prophets. You know what he did? Turn to 2 Kings chapter 2, 13 and 14. Just like a man or a woman in grief, when they hear the shock of your loved one dying, you pick up a chair and you throw it against the wall. He picks up that cloak of Elijah. And this is what he does. He picked up that cloak that had fallen from Elijah, and he went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took that cloak that had fallen from him and he struck the water with it. Knowing Elijah probably did it twice, or Elisha. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. A double portion comes to those with ridiculous faith. Even greater than your mentors. Even greater than the greatest. Because Jesus opened up the door. He says, you can do greater things than even I did. Wow, think about the possibilities of ridiculous faith. What's available for us all. We can marvel at the ridiculous faith of Elisha by examining his strange methods. The second one, Elijah's faith, was demonstrated by ridiculous commands and object lessons, almost all of his miracles. Shortly after that miracle, the separation of the waters of the Jordan, the men of Jericho approached the prophet, and that story is in 2 Kings 2, 19, 20. The men of the city said to Elijah, look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad, and the land is unproductive. In other words, it's a mess. Poisoned water, diseased. So he says, bring me a bowl, put salt in it. What? A bowl of water with salt? You're not hearing, Elisha. How in the world is a bowl of water with some salt going to fix our problem when the city is poisoned with water? Must have sounded totally ridiculous to the people when he said, do that. Well, this prophet was already getting used to being ridiculed. He marched forth, and in verses 21 and 22, says that they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring, and he threw that salt water into it. And he said this with ridiculous faith. This is what the Lord says. I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained wholesome to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken. What can happen when we have ridiculous faith? Made no sense. A little bit of salt and water is going to do all that healing. It's almost as if God's saying to people sometimes in us, look, work with me, folks, with ridiculous faith. You do the ridiculous, I'll do the healing. He's testing us. Do these stupid things that I say to do. Test me, trust me, watch me. You know why? Because no man or woman gets any glory except the Lord Jesus Christ. When you give ridiculous commands and object lessons. Aren't we getting tired of some of the healers we've seen and heard about over the decades past that want to take all the glory? We give it all to him. A man or woman of ridiculous faith wants no glory. They'll use the most ridiculous things to do and ask, so he will get all the glory and no one will ever question that. Well, word was getting out about this strange prophet and his very unorthodox, weird ways of ministry. Even to the young people. Young people like to tease and joke around at older people, don't we? And then rebel like crazy when we're in our teens and all that kind of stuff. 2 Kings chapter 2 is a very strange, almost ridiculous story in a negative sense. Chapter 2, verses 23, 24, 2 Kings. From there, Elijah went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him, go on up, you bald head. Go on up, you bald head. And they probably said a lot of other things, not just about his lack of hair. He turned around and looked at them. And he called down a curse on them, young people, kids, in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of these youths. To us compassionate Canadian Christians, Elisha's cursed, ridiculous prayer sounds the most unmerciful thing anyone can do as a man of God. To call curses down to destroy and maul youth just because they taunted him, mocked him. The word certainly got out fast. Don't you dare mess with a man of God or woman of God with ridiculous faith. Just like in the early church, remember? Ananias and Sapphira held back some of the money, some of the stuff. They said they gave it all when they didn't, and they lied to the church and the Holy Spirit. And Peter, with ridiculous faith, called down a curse and said, before you walk out of here, you will die. And both of them were killed by God. Don't you dare lie to the Holy Spirit in the early church and mess with my people that have ridiculous faith. It's not an attack on the people, it's an attack on God. God is saying, I am the God who chooses life and death. I am the God who chooses wrath and grace. I am the God who chooses hell and heaven. I am God, and nobody will make those decisions except me. And if I choose to allow bears to come and maul rebellious, defiant youth, that's God's will. And folks, we got to get ready for God. I rejoice in the beautiful things that are happening in our church. I rejoice with so many things happening in the world. But I tremble at what's coming upon our world. It's time that we rose up with ridiculous faith. God must and is already and will continue to keep sending those four horsemen through the world the red horse of war, which we see everywhere, divisions everywhere, the black horse of plague and drought, which God has sent through Africa again. The worst drought is beginning in 45 years right now in Somalia, Kenya, Congo, just above where my wife is. They're pleading and crying out for people, please send money. We're going to lose millions of people. They're going to die if we don't do something now. The pale horse of disease and pestilence is racing through the world. Antibiotics aren't killing most of our normal bacteria like they used to. The Ebola was just a smidgen of what's coming upon the world. The other horse of false religions and false doctrines, angels coming that aren't of the light. We need people of ridiculous faith like Elijah and Elisha that'll stand up to these posers, these false prophets with fire. They'll stand against all of them and believe that our God not only is a God of justice, a God of deliverance and righteousness. If we don't stand, who's going to do it? This is our day. This is our hour of ridiculous faith. Where are the prophets? Satan is doing his best to prepare for his Antichrist and his false prophets. And we've already been warned, they will do supernatural miracles. In fact, the Antichrist will be risen from the dead by the false prophets. That's right in the book of Daniel and other references. Those are already things that are going to happen. And if we don't have enough ridiculous faith to see miracles in our churches, who do you think the people are going to go to when they hear about those miracles? They're going to laugh at us. They're going to go there. We've got to have people that can stand against these false prophets, even to their life and death, that will believe that our God is greater than the gods of Baal, like Elijah had. Don't you dare mess. God's Spirit is speaking to the people of the world. Don't you dare mess with my men and women of ridiculous faith, or I will call judgment upon you. God is a God of holiness. God is a God of wrath. As long as I have breath in my this old body of mine, I will preach about the coming of the Lord. I will preach about heaven and hell. I will preach about sin. It's not weaknesses and habits and shortcomings and things. It's sin. And we need to remind ourselves of that until we have godly sorrow for our sins. We really can't repent. And anything we do to try to get people to Christ without repentance is a mask. It's not genuine. Elisha was not only good at receiving ridicule, he could dish it out just as fast. King Joram, the son of the evil King Ahab of Israel, met with the good King Jehoshaphat of Judah one time to make an alliance against all the enemies of Moab that were threatening them. And they called Elisha into their war council to see if he could help them. Well, this was hard on Elisha to sit even in the presence of a wicked king, the son of King Ahab, who his mentor, Elijah, faced. But he did. And in 2 Kings 23, if you want to run to that story, verses 14 and 15, he goes to the two. And he looks right at King Joram. This is a king who could have killed him right on the spot. Because he had such ridiculous faith, he didn't have fear of this king any more than Elijah had fear at the false prophets that he dealt with. And he said, "As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for Jehoshaphat here, king of Judah, I would not even look at you, King Joram, even notice you." And then he tests him with ridiculous command. "Go, bring me a harpist." Well, they want some wisdom and blessing to go to war and believe that God's going to give them the assurance. And he says, he looks at him, get me a harpist. The king must have shook his head. "That's totally ridiculous. What are you talking about, a harpist? I need your blessing. Go, get me a harp." Well, he did. Sounded ridiculous, but he did. And then in 2 Kings chapter 3, it says, "While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah and said, 'This is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches, for this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord.'" And then he says, "Oh, by the way, he'll also hand Moab over to you." Well, that's what they wanted to hear. But the king obviously passed the test of a ridiculous command to go get a harp. It'd be like telling David before he's going to face Goliath, oh, take a harp and go play for Goliath. He needed a slingshot and stones. But sometimes when you do the most ridiculous stuff that God commands you to do, be prepared for the most amazing results. That's when the big things start to happen. Oh God, rise up, men and women. Rise up, men and women here in Edmonton, Lord. Rise up, men and women in Alberta, Canada, United States. Rise them up all over the world that will have the notion to obey the ridiculous things you ask us to do, that we can see amazing demonstrations of your power. Like Elijah, who had prophesied that the widow of Zarephath's jars of flour and oil would not run dry throughout the drought. Elijah took it up even a notch higher than that miracle with a widow of one of the company of the 50 prophets that had died. And this story is in 2 Kings chapter 4, starting at verse 2. Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elisha said, "Okay, go around and ask all your neighbors for the empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour oil into all the jars. And as each one is filled, put it to the side." So she left him and came back afterward and shut all the door and brought all these jars in. And the oil kept pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring till she filled up every jar. Then she went and told the man of God. And he said, "Well, go and sell your oil now." Suddenly made her an entrepreneur. "Go pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." Elijah was great. But Elijah was twice as great in many manners and miracles that he did, because he had been trained by somebody with ridiculous faith, and he took it up a notch. Well, there's the axe head story in 2 Kings chapter 6. Remember that one? It may seem a little insignificant, but it does carry some weight. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into water. "Oh, my Lord," he cried out. "It was borrowed. What are we going to do?" The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elijah cut a stick and threw it there, which seemed totally ridiculous. The axe is at the bottom of the water. You're throwing a stick. Why? What's the sense in that? Totally ridiculous. "Lift it out," he said. And the man reached out his hand and took it. I guess if we want to stick it to the devil, operating ridiculous faith, can't lose. Everyone can marvel at ridiculous faith of this great prophet by his strange methods. Third one is Elijah's faith foreshadowed our hero, the one to come, Jesus Christ, who would take on the whole ridicule of the world, the final prophet, Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, as recorded in John chapter 6? He proclaimed this revelation that the Jews said was totally ridiculous. Then Jesus declared in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life." We just celebrated our bread of life here now. What a privilege to do that. "He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty." They said, "What? Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'? That's totally ridiculous, Caiaphas. Guy's crazy. Who do you think he is, God?" Yeah, he is. But using bread as an object lesson, in some sense, is a little bit ridiculous, isn't it? As Jesus fed the multitudes, well, Elias also fed his famished followers in 2 Kings chapter 4, if you remember this story. chapter 4, verses 38. Elijah returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in that region. Well, the company of the prophets, that's those 50 guys or more that were following him, was meeting with him. He said to his servant, "Put on a large pot and cook some stew for these men. Come on, go, get with it." So one of them went out in the fields to gather herbs and found a wild vine, gathered some of its gourds, filled the fold of his cloak. When he returned, he cut them into the pot of stew, though no one knew what they were. The stew was poured out for the men, but as they began to eat it, they cried, "Oh, man of God, there's death in this pot!" They could not eat it. Elisha said, "Give me some flour." "Flour? We're dying. Flour, that's kind of not right what we need now. That's not going to solve the problem. This stuff is filled with poison. Help us." Well, he gets the flour, relaxed. He wasn't getting all upset about things. Put it into the pot and said, "Go, serve it to the people and eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot anymore. Ridiculous faith. Ridiculous object lessons. Ridiculous commands sometimes produce the most amazing results. Jesus, the bread of life, not the flour that was being symbolized here, was the source of healing and the stew and the men with food poisoning. You see, when a man or a woman steps out with ridiculous faith, that same word that spoke through Jesus and created the whole universe, that same word he speaks from heaven, and he will honor your ridiculous action and do a miraculous intervention, no matter what it is. If he can create the world out of nothing, he can certainly take the poison out of your stew. I wonder who took the first mouthful of that stew. We know who. Elisha. No doubt in my mind. Oh, no problem here. I'll be the wine tester or the stew tester. Elijah walked in his early life under the shadow of Elijah, yes. But walked in the shadow of the coming Jesus Christ in his later life with his ridiculous faith. Talk about laying your reputation on the line and his integrity with ridiculous faith. Who would dare try this one as he did in the story in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 to 44. Now, if this isn't all about Jesus, it says, "A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. Give it to the people to eat," Elisha said. "What? How can I set this little bit for 100 men to feed 100 hungry men?" his servant asked. But Elisha said, "Give it to them. Give it to the people to eat." So similar to the multiplying of the loaves that Jesus did many, many years later. And he says with ridiculous faith, "They will eat and have some left over." Then he set it before them and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. You know, Jesus was up in heaven at that time and he saw this happen. He said, "Wow, you're doing what I'm going to do." He said, "I can't wait to honor this one." And soon as Elisha stepped out and said, "Give it to them, it will multiply," Jesus just, whoo, his word, whoom, and that miracle was done by the power of God himself through the Holy Spirit. Wow. Elijah's ridiculous faith tested others, the last point I have here for you, to the point of ridicule. Naaman, remember him? Stricken with leprosy, the highly regarded and great commander of the army of Aram was about to be tested to the limit. After getting permission from the king to visit this man of God, Naaman, he arrived in all of his splendor. He was a big dude. He was a commander-in-chief. Come in all of his pomp with his horses and chariots and all the gifts he was going to give this man of God, expecting this man of God to come down and bow down to him and produce a blessing of healing on him like he's been doing, as you heard about. And this man of ridiculous faith didn't do that at all. 2 Kings chapter 5, story goes on. Elisha didn't even go out to meet him. He sent a messenger out the door and said this to him: "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." This infuriated Naaman. I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, wave his hand over the spot and cure my leprosy. Are not a bonfire by the rivers of Damascus better than this crazy waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? And he got on his horse and took off, raging and mad, proud, angry. Elisha's ridiculous faith tested others to the point of ridicule. Thank God there was somebody there with some common sense, and that was Naaman's servant. 2 Kings chapter 5, the story goes on. Servant went to him and said, look, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't he have done it? Would you not have done it? How much more than if he tells you to do this? Please, go, listen to him, wash and be cleansed. So mustard seed faith tried to rise and name, and he said, okay, I'll do it for you. He went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, not once, not twice, not 3 times, 7 times. That's even more ridiculous than 3. As the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and says, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. He had an evangelist on the lease now. He was sending him back to Aram to be an evangelist. I'd love to see what Naaman produced after that miracle. Now I know there's no God in all the world except in Israel. Isn't that the way we want people to talk about us when we, in the name of Christ, do miracles? We want them to fix their eyes on Jesus, giving him all the glory. The prophets should be not receiving any glory. It's all to the Lord. And I think only those that have ridiculous faith really have that mapped out and figured out. I think a lot of us too much, including self, at times love to take some honor and glory for these wonderful good deeds that God does for me once in a while. Oh, the pride of Naaman could rise up in the best of us. It's always there just waiting. Well, in conclusion here, we've looked and marveled at the ridiculous faith of the prophet Elijah. We've walked in his footsteps and his treasured memories captured in Scripture. And one final thing, just like Elijah went out with a bang, Elisha wanted to go out with a bang. In the final chapter here, 13, 2 Kings, Elijah was dying. Now Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him, and he wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. I guess he figured it was going to be just like Elijah, they're coming to get him. Well, God doesn't often do the same thing twice. He has a different object lesson for every miracle. So Elisha said, probably very weak and dying, his last ridiculous command, go, get a bow and some arrows. What? What's that got to do with what we're doing? Go, get some bow and arrows. So he did it. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Open the east window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared. You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. Then he tested him even further. This is the last ridiculous command and object lesson of this great man of faith before he died. And he said, look, king, strike the ground. Strike the ground. He struck it once. He struck it twice. He struck it 3 times, and he stopped. And this dying old man of God rose up with anger. You should have struck the ground 5 times, 6 times. then you would have defeated Aram completely and destroyed it. But now, you're only going to defeat it three times. Elisha died and was buried. Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring came. Elisha was never one to be content with reasonable and rational expressions of faith. It always had to be tainted with testings, displayed with direct and surprising object lessons, and delivered sometimes with ridiculous passion. I love the ridiculous passion we have when we worship here. Probably people walk by and say, "These people are crazy in there." They ridicule you. What do you got? What are you jumping up and down and dancing? What's so good in this life that you have the right to do that? You know, ridiculous praise is fantastic, isn't it? And we've got a crew here that love to lead us that way. Thank you, Alric and the team that do that. That's not enough. We also need ridiculous faith. We need ridiculous faith if we're going to go out there and face the Goliaths. We need ridiculous faith if we're going to see the miracles that are going to be instigated by the prayer and revival that we're praying for. Just in closing, what about you today? Do you want ridiculous faith? If it doesn't put fear in you, I don't think you're asking sincerely. It should. You should get a little nervous about this one. It's kind of like praying for patience. Be prepared, you might have some tribulations come into your life. Do you have enough guts to pray for ridiculous faith? Do you have the courage to see the most amazing things that God can do through you? You know, when you're down and out, which we all get to, you know, it's reasonable faith just to pray, "God, give me a job so I can have some daily bread to feed my family." That takes reasonable faith. But it takes ridiculous faith to take a loaf of bread, put it up, and say thanks to God and multiply it to all of your family. That's ridiculous faith. You know, when your canoe is going down and there's a storm coming up and you think you're going to sink in the middle of the lake, it takes rational faith just to pray to the Lord for help, which we all would do. But it takes ridiculous faith to stand up and speak to the wind and the waves and say, "Be still." Jesus did that. When you're flat broke and you don't know how you're going to pay your taxes, especially now the new Alberta tax, carbon tax, it takes reasonable faith to pray to the Lord for some financial help to pay your taxes. We all do that. But it would take ridiculous faith to say, "I'm going fishing, and the first fish I catch, I'm going to open its mouth, and there's going to be a gold centennial $150 coin that's going to be worth a fortune, and it's going to be in that fish, and I'm going to pay my taxes for the whole year." Well, it happened. Remember when Jesus told the ridiculous command to Peter? When you desperately need a job, and some of you need a job, you know, it takes logical, rational faith just to be praying every day for a job, sending out resumes, doing everything in your power to get that job, right? But it takes ridiculous faith to say, "I'm just staying home, and I'm going to pray day and night until God brings the job to my door." Well, folks, that happened to me and my wife 3 years ago. After she finished her degree, she was sending out resumes, we're praying, and she was doing everything, and my wife's good at getting out there, getting things done. Nothing would happen. Everything fell through. And we were getting more scared and losing faith and praying harder, and she was working harder and doing everything to get a job, what God was going to do for her. And finally, I got just ridiculously upset. I said, "Enough! Enough! I've had it. You're freaking me out, girl. It's getting too scary here. You know, every day we don't know what we're doing. I'm getting more scared than having faith." And I said, "Let's just stop it. Let's pray day and night till God brings the job right to our door." She thought I was somewhat ridiculous. She said, I'm going to go along with it. I'm getting stressed out." Less than a week later, knock at our door. And our good friend, Rob Guthrie, professor at Vanguard, comes and says, "I need you, Catherine. We need you in Uganda. We have a job for you. You've got to come and help us to save this college." I looked at her, and the most amazing thing happened. She's still there. Ridiculous faith can do the most amazing things. I have an old friend. He's a little older than me, and he's a retired pastor, Chinese fella that's pastored the Chinese Pentecostal church here for years, and now I'm his district area pastor and meet with him at Tim Hortons on every 6 or 8 months. And every time I go see him, I have a great, great talk. And I said, man, when are you going to go out and get another job? When are you going to go back into ministry? He looks at me. He says, it's not my choice. I said, what do you mean? You left the ministry. You left your pastorate there a few years ago. And he said, no, it's not my choice. He said, let me tell you something, son. He said, every time God's had to work for me, I pray and I wait, and he comes and bangs on my door, and it comes. And he said, I pray and I wait, and if God wants me to go back into pastorate, he will bring the job to me. I don't have to go and sell myself. I got a better PR man than what I can do. And I never forgot that. He's still not in ministry, so to speak. But I said, what are you going to do? He said, my ministry is to take care of my family. His wife was dying of cancer. Well, the neat thing is, his supernatural, ridiculous faith, God did a supernatural healing of her cancer, and she's still alive. And they testified in our Old Hope Mission Church about 4 years ago, giving the miracle. Ridiculous faith will produce ridiculous, amazing results. Jesus, as the Son of Man, crying on that cross, which my good friend Paul Mercier is playing Jesus. And he's probably going to say words like that. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's the Son of Man in his own manhood crying out to God, where are you? Help! That's reasonable faith in its fullest. But then he lifts up his face to the heavens. And ridiculous faith exploded in him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he screamed out in a loud voice, which is totally impossible for a dying man that has no breath in his last breath. Totally impossible. He screams out, it is finished! Earthquakes came, shook up the centurion so much he became a believer on the spot. He said, surely this is the Son of God. Ridiculous faith screamed, it is finished! And Satan said, you're right, you are finished. Little did he know, Jesus had whopped him at his own game. Death by death, crushed all the powers of Satan, crushed all the demonic forces, crushed the power of sin with those three words as he screamed it out, it is finished. Then Joseph Arimathea prayed with rational faith that he could get the body and put it in a tomb, which he did for 3 days. Then the angels came down, moved the stone, and with lightning glory, they screamed out to Mary, who thought he was dead and the body was stolen. What were the three words? The most powerful three words in the Bible. You never want to forget. What are they? He is risen! I'm working on a message that I'll be preaching at Hope Mission. Maybe I'll preach it here sometime. I won't be preaching on the Easter services. On the most powerful two phrases in the Bible of the three words, it is finished, he is risen. That's it. The most powerful, ridiculous words that the world refuses to accept. They laugh at it, they mock it, they ridicule it, but it's true, and the battle is already won. Jesus is risen, and let's get excited about it. He is risen. He is risen. Tell everybody he is risen. I dare you today to ask God for ridiculous faith that you can have for some time tomorrow, days after. He will use the most weakest, sickest, good-for-nothing person if they have faith in him. He's looking for anybody. He's not looking for superstars, folks. He's not looking for necessarily pastors. He's looking for available people that are willing, weak, sick, old, young. Doesn't matter. Don't give me that when we get old, we're all washed up. I am never retiring. I'm only refiring. Right to my last breath, I will say, God, what can I do? I can't walk. I can't move. Whatever's going to be happening to me. I love my good mentor, Billy Graham, who led me to the Lord in 1980. He's, what, 97? He's in a wheelchair. He's pretty well blind. He can't see, can't do hardly anything. And I know what Billy is doing. The only thing he can do, he wrote some books, but I don't think he can do that anymore. He is praying with ridiculous faith, probably day and night. And his sons and Will Graham are out there doing what he used to do. We are never washed up. I don't care how sick you are. I don't care if you're fighting for your life with cancer. You have ridiculous faith till the last moment. If God's going to take you home, he's going to take it no matter what we say. But believe for ridiculous faith. He can raise the dead, and we should certainly have that, shouldn't we? I want those that dare to pray, and I'm standing for myself too. And I'm going to pray a prayer for you. That's going to be the altar call, and then we're going to close. That God will begin to prepare you to have ridiculous faith. You don't have to do nothing except to be available and pray for it. It's up to him to show you how. He may bring a mentor into your life that's ridiculous. He may do a lot of different things. It's up to him. It's not up to me to decide. I asked the Lord, how do you want me to end this message? I said, do you want me to be ridiculous? Do you want me to tell them to go run around the church 12 times and put their head in a bowl of toilet bowl and be healed? And I sense the Lord said, no, I'm not asking you to do that. I sense the Lord said, just, it's up to them. If they want ridiculous faith, I will take them there. How he will do it is his business. But be prepared. You will be tested to do something or to obey something that may be ridiculous. And if you do it, be prepared for an amazing result. Only want those to stand that want to be prayed for ridiculous faith. Stand now. Not everybody, just those that really mean it. Father God, numbers don't matter to me 99% of the time. And today they don't. Even if there was one person standing up. We only had one Elijah. We only had one Elisha. And Lord, you said in the book of Revelation, you only have two witnesses. They're going to turn the world upside down with ridiculous faith. You only need one man or woman here in Edmonton. And behold, Lord, you have, looks like almost everybody standing here. And Lord, if their hearts really mean this, I pray that as of today, that you will take them in their own lives to prepare them for ridiculous faith. I don't know what you're going to do, how you're going to do it. There's no books written about this. But Lord, you said in your word, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. And you also said in Hebrews, Lord, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Everyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly to seek him. And I'm only giving all of you folks one command that's not even ridiculous. I want you to pray every day once, minimum, for God to create in you ridiculous faith and let him do it his way. So, Father, I pray that you will do that in our lives. And I pray when the testings comes, when whatever has to come, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit will be released in them to believe and to trust and to walk in faith. And, Lord, and we leave the miracles up to you, which you're going to do. But we believe in a ridiculous faith. And right now, we stand against Satan. Yes, we're a little nervous by this prayer, including me. But we renounce fear, we renounce doubts, we renounce our reputation, we renounce what the mockery of the world will do, and we cast it out in Jesus' name. And I pray, Holy Spirit, for a baptism of new power and faith, that we will walk in faith in whatever you choose for us to do. In your name. In your name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. May you enjoy our fellowship that we have later. And if you're new here or new online, it may sound a little ridiculous, but take it for what it's worth. It's the most amazing word that I can give you at this time. And don't forget, he is risen. Tell three people in the next few weeks, he is risen. Amazing results will even help come from that. Amen. Anything more, Pastor, to say for that? All right. God bless you.